evermore. Again, when we get our focus upon God, that's when we find the comfort and peace. When we keep our focus on God, that's where we find the hope and the encouragement for life as well. You know, I think every farmer and gardener pretty much knows this, is that the garden or the flower garden, if left alone or unattended for a while, it always seems to go back to the wilderness or to the jungle. It doesn't seem the best mechanical equipment that you have to use, the best fertilizer that you can use. If you let up for a while, lose your focus for a little bit, it immediately goes back to the jungle. It begins the weeds begin to take over. Which brings up a kind of an interesting thought here. If your life was a garden, how well attended is it? Are the weeds growing? Or you got some weeds that need to be taken care of? Again, if your life was a garden, how well attended? Where are you in the process of weeding or keeping those things out that you know that don't need to be part of your life day to day? Again, it means we've got to keep this constant watch going on. Don't lose sight of what God's doing or what God wants to do in and through you. And you know this, you've experienced this as well, is that as you live life or even work in that garden, you have to make adjustments because certain things just happen. And so we have to learn to adjust and reset some priorities from time to time to get to where we need to be or to keep that thing looking the best that it can be. Or in this case, as we've been working through Nehemiah to continue to rebuild and make things strong in our life. So find in your Bibles this morning the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 5 we're going to be reading through this morning. Nehemiah chapter 5. If you're using the Bible on the back of the pew in front of you, you can find Nehemiah chapter 5 on page 355. All right, so page 355 in that Bible in the back of the pew, or Nehemiah chapter 5. And we've kind of discovered in Nehemiah that there's this one kind of big theme, is that a heart that is focused cleanly upon God or clearly upon God, God can and will do a miraculous or a mighty work in that life. So a life that's keenly and clearly focused upon God, God's going to do this mighty work and mighty power in that life. Now, Nehemiah, where we're going to pick up in reading today, the work has been progressing reasonably well. Again, like with any project, any part of life, when God starts moving, the enemy is going to start coming in, and there's going to be some opposition that we're going to have to face and deal with. In chapter 4, opposition came up from the outside. Nehemiah began to address those through the working of God. The work began to slow during that time of opposition. In some cases or in some places, it actually had stopped. Now they were kind of getting back to it. This, though, reveals something else in the life of these people. All of a sudden now, they weren't fighting a foe on the outside, they were fighting a foe on the inside because they began to argue and complain against one another. So at this time, they were building a wall, stacking up a wall, building it physically on the outside, but they were also building walls up between each other on the inside. And now Nehemiah has this new dilemma to address and to face. They were losing their attention from building the walls to self-preservation, you might say. So this happens to us as well in life. When we lose our focus, we can begin to complain about what's going on in our life, complain about what others are doing to us or what we may perceive they're doing to us. So what did Nehemiah do? How did he leave these people out of this so that the work didn't stop or that the work was be able to be completed? Nehemiah chapter 5, pick up with me in verse 1. It says, "And there rose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. And there were those who said, 'With our sons and our daughters we are many, so let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive.' There were also those who said, 'We are mortgaging our fields and our vineyards and our houses to get grain because of the famine.' And there were those who said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is the flesh of our brothers and our children as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is now in our power to help it for other men and have our fields and our vineyards.'" And I was very angry when I heard the outcry of these words. "I took counsel with myself and brought charges against the nobles and the officials, and I said to them, 'You're extracting interest each from his brother.' And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, As far as we are able, you have brought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold into the nations, but you have even sold your brothers that may be sold to us. They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations of our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this extracting of interest. Return to them this very day the fields, their vineyards, or their orchard, or olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, and the grain, and wine, and the oil that you have been extracting from them. And then they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And I called the priest and made them swear to do this as they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep his promise. And so may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord, and the people did as they promised. So the opposition had started. They had grown weary in the work. The work really now was being work. It was no longer fun. It was no longer what they were, trying to accomplish. They were only about halfway finished at this point. They look around, see the rubbish, the debris that's still there. They begin to see all the things that are still left undone. They've been fighting or have been living in fear for a while from the opposition on the outside. And now this opposition or this conflict happens on the inside. And isn't that what Satan does to us? If he can't get us distracted or lose our focus, get us to stop what God's doing in our lives with people on the outside, then he starts working internally in us. James talks about that when we are tempted, we're tempted with our own internal desires. So he takes some desires that we have in ourselves and he begins to tempt us and begins to work on the inside. And you know this too. It's one thing to fight somebody on the outside because you always get people to rally around you and kind of help because, you know, people like to help each other. But when you're fighting amongst yourselves and you're fighting on the inside, when you're having a family squabble, that's a different matter altogether. So what was the problem here? Well, the conflict rose really or got worse from a famine that was coming. And it had forced many of them to mortgage their homes and their fields and that sort of thing. The taxes were coming from the king as well. And so they were borrowing even more money because they didn't have money to feed their families. So they were borrowing money until that could happen. Now they're borrowing money to pay the taxes. And now their own brothers, their Jewish family who had means, were forcing them into slavery. And they were charging so much interest that they would never going to begin to be able to repay what they were borrowing. So as you can imagine, the morale of these people had just plummeted. There was just, they were, work was going slow and it was getting stopped, and then again they would begin to infight with each other. It's no wonder Nehemiah became angry with what was going on here. So now Nehemiah, he desperately needs somebody that can help in conflict resolution because that's what's going to have to happen here. So Nehemiah begins to think through some things, and he's at a critical time again in the building of the wall because it's about to stop and nothing's going to get done if this problem's not solved. Now, kind of on an outside note here, it wasn't unlawful for the people to borrow money or to loan them money, but the interest that they were charging was what was wrong. It was about how they were treating each other and how they were supposed to love and care for one another. You know, it is amazing how much trouble we can get into with this thing about money. Whether we think we don't have enough or if we have too much, we can get in all kinds of trouble because of it. Might want to point out something here too. It wasn't the building of the wall, the work that God had been given them to do that had caused the problem. Might have revealed it. And that's the way it works sometimes too. When God gets us involved into doing things or following Him and walking in steps of faith, it reveals certain areas of our lives that also need to be fixed. So if we're rebuilding our parts of our lives, we may find other parts of our lives when we start rebuilding that God says, okay, you need to work on this too. And strengthen these things in our lives. So as conflict had come, they were losing sight of their calling of God. They were losing sight of the work that God was wanting them to do. They became concerned with themselves, reverted back to how they were once living. You know, isn't that what we do too sometimes? Is that the thing that we're working on, it gets hard, we get to a struggle, and then we just revert back to the way life was. because we seem to think it was easier, that it was at least more comfortable. But if we were honest with ourselves, that's why we changed. That's why we said we needed to rebuild. But we're reverting back to what we once knew and how we once were. Kind of one of those catch-22 things. So what did Nehemiah do? How did Nehemiah lead them out of this conflict to help them continue on doing what God wanted to? Well, there's four things here that we find that Nehemiah has to do, or he does himself. He leads them to do as well. Verse 7 gives us the first one. It says that he consulted himself. So we need to consult yourself. When the conflict arrives, consult yourself. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means he looked deep into his heart. He gave this some serious thought. He knew that he just couldn't fly off the handle, and he didn't do that, even though he became angry. He didn't fly off the handle. He was grieved with what was taking place. The anger was from grief because of how they were treating one another. So Nehemiah, he didn't want to lose sight of what was being done. He didn't want to lose sight of the people. So he really contemplated. In other words, we would say he took a step back to see if he could get a bigger, better picture, a clearer insight. And he also wanted to settle himself too. Because when you're angry, even if you're angry for a good cause, you don't need to speak in that anger. You need to kind of slow down a bit. Now, the second thing he does, he was honest about the problem. So we need to be honest about the problem. So this was a real problem. Again, he took it serious. He heard what these folks had to say. And just like the threats on the outside and the threats on the outside that Nehemiah faced in chapter 4, he was going to have to face these as well because they were tough to handle. So Nehemiah took a stand. He boldly took a stand. He took a stand against the nobles and the power that they were abusing in essence. And you know this too. It's never popular to take a stand. Because when you do, you're going to be pitted against the other group. They're going to think you're siding with one group or the other. And in some sense, Nehemiah was. He was siding, but he was siding on the side of rightness. Notice in verse 8, it says, "You've gotten your family and friends out of slavery, only to turn them back into slavery again." He says, this makes no sense. So he's identifying what the real issues here are. These ungodly behaviors that the nobles and some of the officials were doing, it has stopped the wall from being worked on because self-preservation kind of kicked in at this point. So the work of God was being lost because they were focusing on themselves. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this in conflict. But when there's a conflict, both parties believe they're right. And most of the time, they're going to defend their case or their point as adamantly as they can at times. And they think, how could I possibly be wrong? So how do you work through this? I mean, the argument is real. Now, here's something else you might not have realized about most arguments or conflicts that we get into. Most arguments and conflicts that we get into, we don't argue over what the real issue is. See, they were arguing about money. They were arguing about being put into slavery, not having enough money and all this. That wasn't the real issue. The real issue was, how do we treat our brothers and sisters in love? And how do we show concern for them? And how are we supposed to meet their needs? That was the real issue that nobody wanted to address. They were just arguing about the money. And see, this is a sad truth in many relationships. Sometimes it's easier just to walk away from the relationship. Hey, that's just who you are. I don't have to deal with you. I'm going somewhere else. Or we get so easy that it's easy to jump in and we just start criticizing everything that the other person does. Because again, we think we're going to be right. We begin to condemn. And we'll sell them out because we can't see any other view. Sometimes we just want to slice and dice them with anybody that will hear us. And in the case, we're easily going to the self-righteous mode and we tell them all the things that they need to do and all the ways that they can fix things in their life. Or we just say, okay, I'm just done. I'm through with you, and we walk away. This is not the stance, however, that God wants us to take. This is not how we are to work through conflict, inner conflict or conflict with another person. In
the New Testament, Paul addresses this to a certain extent. In Galatians chapter 6, he talks about restoring people who have fallen away or who have gotten lost in sin. And that word restore that he uses there in the Greek is it's a medical term, which is setting a bone back together. He's helping mend something back together. That's why he talks about speaking the truth in love and generally restoring one another in Christ. That's how you gain the relationship back into something that's useful again. Now, what was the result of this confrontation? The honest words and to the struggle that they were facing. In verse 8, they were silent. They couldn't say anything. Because they knew Nehemiah was right. They knew what they were doing, and Nehemiah confronted them on what they were doing. Now, verse 9 gives us the insight to the next step of the conflict resolution. So I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations of our enemies? In fear of our God. So what's he mean by that? You go to God's Word, because that's what he did. He went to God's Word. So now get this. He counted himself, and he consulted himself, and whether he calmed down, he got a good perspective about things. He wanted to take things serious. He wanted to hear both sides of the issue. Then he moves in and confronts the real issue, identifies what the real problem is, and then he goes to God's Word for the solution. What does God say about this matter? What is it God says we ought to do or how we should live? Now, notice how Nehemiah appeals to them. He calls them all brothers. Listen, we're in this thing together. We're family. Family doesn't act this way. And once again, it's kind of amazing the things that God has to say in His Word about money. The right way to use it and even the wrong way to use it. So Nehemiah begins to remind them of all that God expects from their lives, and therefore he's telling us what we expect out of our lives as well. It's time to give over and do what God's commanded us to do, what he has called us to do, called us to live and make that new commitment. And I know there's some tough words that are coming here from Nehemiah to these people. But notice, these tough words, these are not just to the nobles and to the officials. It's to everyone that he's talking to. See, everyone's facing the crisis of the famine. Everyone's facing the crisis of the taxes. Both of which, neither one of them could control either one of those things. Nobody could control the famine. No one could control what the king's taxes were going to be. That was out of their control. What they could control is how they responded with each other and whether or not they were going to help one another through this crisis and do as God had called them to do and live. Now, here's kind of the big difference, and you know this too. When I'm focused on myself, and I'm focused on my problems, then I have to come up with my solutions. But if I'm focused upon God, and I'm focused upon what God has called me to do, and I'm focused upon who God has called me to be, then when the problems come, God has the solution. That's where we're going to find the help. That's where we're going to find the insight. And that's what we're going to find to do. So Nehemiah reminds them of who it is that's called them. He reminds them who they're following. He's reminding them, who are you to be dependent upon? You look and trust and have faith in God. Now the strong words really come in verse 13. Catch what he said in verse 13? It says, I'll shook out the fold of my garment and said, so my God may shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So he may be shaken out, emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, praise the God. And the people did as they promised. You know, I always, when I read that verse, I thought of the cartoon characters, you know, where they got the guy up by his feet hanging upside down and they're just shaking him and shaking him till everything falls out of his pockets. That's kind of the idea that Nehemiah says. Listen, if you don't get this fixed, if you don't start treating people the way that you're supposed to treat them, if you don't love and care about and meet the needs of people around you in your own family, may God turn you upside down and shake everything out of your life where you are empty, you have nothing left. Whew. That's some pretty bold words, pretty tough words that he gives to these folks. Wow. So Nehemiah, He consulted himself and he kind of took things serious. He wanted to hear everything that was going on. Then he identified what the real problem was. He went to God's word for the solution. Verse 10, we find the fourth step. Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon the exacting of interest. We become a godly example, or we seek godly examples. When you're in a conflict, what's the most important thing? Winning? Getting your way? Or helping someone else, or maybe even yourself, becoming the man or the woman that God wants you to be? What's the most important thing in the conflict? I mean, we can do this in our families with our own children or our grandchildren. I mean, everything they bring to us, man, we can show them how little they know and how right we are, and we can win every battle, we can win every fight, and we can keep them under our thumb, and we can make them kowtow to everything that we have to say, or we can sit and listen and use the conflict as a time to teach them the things to do or things not to do. We might even learn some things ourselves because we sit down and we want to listen to them and take everything at heart of what they're having to say. You see, it may take longer to solve the problem, but again, what's the most important thing? Winning at all cost? Or helping them or helping myself become the man or the woman that God wants me to be, that God intended for me to be? Why He sent Jesus to the cross. See, it can be a time to teach. Again, what was it, the words that Paul said in Galatians? Galatians 2 says, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And how did God solve the conflict? How did God bring resolution to the conflict between man and God? He paid it Himself. He sends Jesus, His only Son, to pay the price of sin by the sacrifice and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. He pays it Himself so that we could have life. He solved the conflict, solved the resolution, brought the resolution Himself. He set the example that we need to be. So Nehemiah, he consulted himself, heard everybody out. He was concerned. He identified the problem. He sought the Word of God for the solution. And then he became the example to do it. It was the late 1950s. A northern town of Pennsylvania. The city had, for years, been planning and building, raising money to build a new brick building. One they were going to be proud of. It housed their police department, their fire department, and city hall. Finally, the day came that it was finished. Building was finished. They did the ribbon cutting ceremony. Over 6,000 people attended. I mean, it was almost everybody, the entire population shows up for this small town. I mean, this was the event of the year. They were so proud of what was taking place. About a couple of months into the building, though, they began to notice some things going on. There were some cracks in the outside of the bricks. The windows wouldn't open and shut like they were supposed to. Doors wouldn't close as they were supposed to. A little bit later, they began to notice there were some cracks in the flooring. It was separating. Even the floor covering was showing the cracks and the signs in it. The roof began to leak. Within a few more months, they had to abandon the building to the embarrassment of the builder and the disgruntlement. Could you imagine the disgruntlement of the taxpayers? All that money and time went into. Now you have a building they can't use. They enlisted an outside firm to come in and begin to do some analysis and some studies. And what they determined was that some blasting from a mine not too far away, down even under the foundation, had been making shifts in the ground that was causing all this.
was breaching, making the foundation shift and making the foundation crack. And eventually they had to put on the building not fit for public use, and they ended up demolishing the building because of it. You know, we started off talking about if my life was a garden, how well weeded is it? If my life was a building here, am I showing some foundational cracks in my life? Are the windows of my finances, do they close and open as they should? Do the doors of my discipleship, do they open and shut as they're supposed to? Are they ajar? Are the integrity of the flooring and the foundation, is my integrity beginning to show some cracks in it? See, as Nehemiah is addressing here, is it time to rebuild? Is it time to turn over and look for life and live it as a manner how God has called us to live and follow what His Word has told us, whether it's about money, relationships, whatever? Is it time to take life or accept life as God is giving it to us through His Son Jesus? Is it time to rebuild? Is there some conflict in your life that needs to be addressed? Is it time to go to God for forgiveness and seek His forgiveness? Is it time to go and give forgiveness? Or is it time to go and ask for forgiveness from someone? Is it time to move toward God and let Him restore life the way He designed it to live? Is it time to rebuild? Let's pray together. God, we thank You for sometimes when You bring things to our attention or even people to our way that helps us to find the cracks or the weeds that need to be addressed. God, I pray that as we look to a time of commitment, that each of us might look to see how well constructed we are, and whether or not we begin to find some cracks or some windows and doors ajar. And God, if we do find those things, that we would be quick to move to You. God, if there are some relationships that have conflict, that God, we wouldn't work so fast and so hard to be right, to be proven right, to win, but we might work, God, to what best shows Your love and Your grace, to bring hope and bring restoration like You did through Your Son Jesus. God, if we need to find life that You give to us through Christ, through Your Son Jesus, God, I pray today it would be the day. So God, I pray that over these next few moments as we sing, God, that we sing, yes, but God, we're also hearing the promptings of Your Spirit, that the commitment that You're leading us to begin to rebuild, to rebuild some relationships, to rebuild our own life of integrity and our own life of discipleship. Again, being the person You need us to be. God, draw us to You like only You can. While we sing and we come to You and we pray this in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand together. You sing, You come as God prompts You, calls You to do.